So I don't know if any of you are aware of this. You're probably not, because I'm the only one who stands at this pulpit for the most part. But these two boards that I'm standing on, there's a line down the middle because there's actually two boards. This one's higher than this one. And so right in the middle is where I stand, which seems really inconvenient, right? But you want to know why it's also convenient? My left leg is shorter than my right leg. So it actually bounces out just fine. I noticed it last night. That has nothing to do with the sermon. Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 30. And before we jump into God's word this morning, let's pray together. Father, we do trust you, and we know that your word is the means by which you have chosen to communicate with us who you are and what you're like and what we should be like and what we should do and how to do it. And there's a lot of tricky stuff in here, God, that we just may have a hard time figuring out. And there's some things you haven't told us, and we kind of have to navigate life not really knowing the full picture. So you have given us your Holy Spirit to give us clarity and instruction and understanding. You've given us through your Spirit the mind of Christ to know what is right and what is wrong, and to know how to navigate life in the gray areas. And so we trust you this morning that you would make clear what is unclear. And we pray that you would be honored and we would be transformed in the likeness of your Son for your glory and for our joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question behind Christian freedom, and yes, we're still talking about Christian freedom, and we should still be talking about Christian freedom, because Paul spends three chapters talking about Christian freedom, which makes sense because it is so difficult to figure out. Like, there are so many things about life that are not clear. There's so many things about life that aren't black and white, where it's like, you know, is it okay to murder people? No. Black and white, right? It's black and white, all right? But then it gets gray a little bit. Well, what if you kill somebody during war? Now, what was so obviously wrong has moral questions behind it, right? So even the black and white can find its gray. So I don't want to answer that question, okay? But I just want you to realize that, you know, there are so many things in your daily life that are gray, right? That are maybe a little hard to navigate. Like, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? And so that's kind of the question, right? That's behind Christian freedom. And that's why Paul spends so much time on it, because you use your Christian freedom, your liberty in Christ, every day. So it's important that we get it right, and that's why he spends so much time on it. And so there's this kind of fundamental question behind Christian freedom, and this is the question. Even though I'm allowed to do something, should I still do it? That's really the question. If just because I'm allowed to do something, it's biblically allowable, it's not condemned or restricted for me in Scripture. It also may not be promoted or commanded in Scripture, so there's not biblical clarity as far as black and white. If it's allowable for me, should I still do it? Or should I not do it? Because if it's not allowable, you don't do it. If it's commanded that you do it, then you do it. If it's neither, then the question is, it may be okay for me, but should I always do it? Or even, there are things that we are told we can do, aren't necessarily commanded, you must do this, but, you know, for example, eating food, which is the context in which Paul talks about. You can eat anything. God told Peter, get up, kill, eat. It's clean. Just eat whatever you want. Okay, we're not bound to the Old Testament laws in regards to food. We're free to eat everything. And Paul's question is, but should we? And that's what he addresses. So, Paul gives us two measures. Okay, two measures. So the question is, like, how do I navigate this Christian freedom? He will give us two measures. Like, think of it like a yardstick or like a measuring tape to determine. It's a way that we use. These measures are ways that we use, or things that we use to help us determine if something that is allowable is something we should do. Okay, so there's two measures, and then we will also find behind those two measures three principles that help us to use those two measures in a glorious way. So, today's message, two measures, three principles behind the measures. Okay, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. The concept here is that just because you're allowed to do something does not mean that it is necessarily good to do. Okay, so it's lawful, allowable is another word there, but not all things are helpful. Okay, it's lawful, but it may not build up. So let no one seek his own good, because that's what happens when we try to navigate our Christian freedom with our own self interest driving our actions, then we end up looking out for our own well-being and we don't consider whether it's helpful for others or builds up others. In fact, we end up just offending others, and then in the name of our Christian freedom, get over it, man. Why have to be so offended, snowflake, right? I mean, that's just kind of the attitude that kind of comes out. And so what Paul says is, no, we not seek our own good. Our conscience is meant for the good of others' conscience. Okay, so there are two measurements, right, for determining whether we should or should not do what is biblically allowable for us to do as believers. The first measure is the most foundational measure. Okay, this is the number one most important thing that determines whether the thing that you can do with your Christian freedom is allow or is something you should actually do. Okay? Chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so first of all, the context here, and you'll see this in verses 25 through the rest of the chapter, is that it's all about food. Paul's talking about food and drink. So it's very fitting that in verse 31 you say, whether you eat or drink, because he's talking about eating and drinking and idolatry within eating and drinking. It's very fitting that he would say that. But then he just kind of says, and not just in the context of eating food and whether it's offered to idols or if you're going to offend the conscience of somebody else who offers you that food, and whether you ask a question about the food or don't ask a question about the food or whatever, he says, not only in that context, but in everything you do, do it to the glory of God. So in all situations in which your Christian liberty, your freedom to do things as a believer, are whenever that Christian liberty is the means by which you decide whether you can or cannot do something, Paul's first measurement is you measure it against the glory of God. If I do this thing that I'm allowed to do, does that glorify God? I mean, seriously, as a youth pastor for so many years, I'd have kids, I mean, kids, teenagers, especially like younger teenagers, like, you know, like 13-year-olds, like 6th, 7th, 8th grade, those kids, they love hypothetical questions, right? Like, okay, guys, we're going to, we're going to go skiing at the mountain. What happens if the bus slides off the road? Like, I don't know. We'll deal with it when it happens. What happens if I forget my shoes? Then you don't have shoes. What happens if, you know, they're just kind of like these questions are so irrelevant. They're just hypothetical questions. But they would always ask me, you know, really like real questions too, not ridiculous hypotheticals, but real hypotheticals that mean something to them. Okay, if I'm in the car with my friend and they turn on non-Christian music and it's bad music, should I say something or not say something? I've been asked that question a couple of times. And I tell them the same thing. At least, I tell them more than this, but at least I start with, you always have to ask yourself, does this glorify God? That's the litmus test, right? That's the ultimate question. Does this glorify God? Now, that's not always easy to determine, which is why this is more complicated than we would like it to be, but the reality is that's the ultimate measure. Does this glorify God? If you say that to your friend in the car and say, hey, listen, I don't want to listen to this music because it offends my conscience, you have to ask yourself, does that glorify God? Okay, and what we'll see is that Paul kind of addresses both whether you say something or don't say something. Because later what we'll see is, if you say something to your friend, now you've decided to expose your conscience to them. And what is that, and what that means. So, the next measure, the second measure, is this. Is it good for my neighbor? So first, does it glorify God? And is it good for my neighbor? Okay, do these two measures sound familiar to you? God first, others second. Does this sound like Jesus' greatest commands? The greatest command is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, whatever other words he used there, right? Everything, right? Love God with everything, and then what's next? Love others as yourself. So God and others, and that's the measure that we use in our Christian freedom. How do I know what I should or shouldn't do? Well, it shouldn't be hard to use these measures if you've obeyed Jesus and you love God most and others next. If that's already the foundation of who you are and the way that you live, then this measure within your Christian freedom should be rather easy. In verse 23, Paul uses two key words. He says, helpful and build up. The way in which we determine whether our allowable action is wise to do is by determining if this action helps other people or builds them up. So if I'm sitting in the car with my buddy and he turns on some non-Christian music, or it's like really, really evil music, I don't know what evil music would be, but and then they turn it on and I'm just thinking to myself, if I say something to them, like, hey, I don't really like this music because it offends my belief in Jesus, is that going to help them? I'm not answering it for you. You have to think about it yourself. I'm not going to tell you everything, right? Does that help them? Some of you would probably say, yeah, they need to know that that's not okay. And others would say, no, it's not. It wouldn't help them because now you're going to offend their conscience. See, this isn't easy, right? And all of us might do something different in that situation. So, we have two ways to determine whether we can do something that is biblically allowable by asking ourselves, does it glorify God, and two, does it help others or build them up? So, in order to properly answer those questions, Paul gives us some principles from the rest of the text. The first principle is in verses 25 through 26. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, so the meat market, right, this is not like your modern-day supermarket, right? The meat market is, you know what the meat market's like? Our modern-day farmer's market. That's probably the closest thing to the meat market is the farmer's market, because people grow their own stuff or make their own things, and they show up at the farmer's market, and they sell it right to you, okay? From the hand that made it to the hand that takes it or eats it or consumes it or buys it. That's it. The transaction is two people, okay? Whereas in the supermarket, you know, there's a much longer process from that animal or meat that you buy or vegetable, whatever, and where it came from and how it got there, and then you buy it. There's no personal interaction, okay, when you go to the supermarket. But the farmer's market, there's that one-on-one with that person who made or grew that thing or farmed it, right? Okay, so the first century meat market was like our farmer's market, okay? Except it was really the primary means of them getting meat. So, let's say Bob, I'll just use the name Bob, Dave, Rick, I don't know, we got Bob. I can't use people's names who are here, okay, so I'm trying to think of names. There is Bob, I know, sorry Bob. I won't use Bob, I literally wrote Bob in my thing. I was like, well, we don't have a Bob, so I can write Bob, and then Bob shows up. So, it was a prophecy, you see that? So, some guy is selling lamb chops at the market. That guy, that lamb, he raised that lamb. And he slaughtered it, and he brought it to the market, and he's selling it, and you walk up to him, and you're going to buy that lamb chop, and it's just an interaction between you and that guy. Okay, so here's the question. Don't ask him the question. Or here's the point, I mean, don't ask him the question. Don't say, just don't say, this is what Paul's saying. Don't say, hey, before I take this, did you offer this to your God in sacrifice? Okay, Paul's like, just don't even ask the question. Don't raise, that's what he says in verse 26, or verse 25, don't, just get whatever you need without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So don't intentionally raise a question that may cause you to have to make your own decision with your own conscience. Just give the guy the money, take the lamb and enjoy, because that lamb is the provision from who? God, right? And you are free to eat, okay? And that guy, even if he offered that lamb as a sacrifice to an idol, it's best that you don't know. It's kind of an ignorant, you know? And Paul isn't telling us, you guys should just go ahead and be ignorant about everything. He's saying, you can choose ignorance in certain situations. You can choose not to know because you actually know more than they know. So it's not really ignorance. It's actually knowledge that allows you to choose how and where to be ignorant on purpose. Now, you know what ignorant means? Just not choosing not to, or like not knowing something. It doesn't mean you're stupid, okay? Those two words are not the same. It just means unaware. So just, it's maybe best that we just don't know. And then we can partake thankfully, right? Because a believer knows that all food is God's. That lamb, you can offer to your false god. It doesn't matter. It's God's. It's not your false gods. It's God's. That sacrifice that they made is meaningless. It means nothing. So your sacrifice has no effect on me enjoying this food as a provision from God. Because there's only one God. And all things on earth are from that God, right? That's what he says in verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including all food. So go ahead and eat. But now, if you're standing there with the guy who's selling it, and you say to him, hey, question, did you offer this to your God? And he's like, yeah, in fact, I did. Well, now you've caused him to express his conscience, and now that buds up against your conscience, and now you have to choose to do something that's against your conscience, whereas if you hadn't said anything, it would have just gone away. You'd have just taken it, and even though he had offered it to a false god, it means nothing, because that false god is nothing. Right? So Paul's just like, you don't always have to create a situation where you're asking questions where you have to expose your conscience. Okay? You're free to just keep your mouth shut. Right? And just partake. Why raise the question that may cause you to have to reject the food when God has given you freedom to eat anything? So that's principle number one. Don't ask questions that force you to express your conscience, okay? Because if that guy says to you, yes, I did offer to my false god, now you have to. Now you have to say, ah, well, now that I know that, I can't have this because you worship a false god and I worship the real god, and now for your sake and for the sake of others around me, I can't willingly partake of this food. Sorry. And now, you've probably just offended him, or he thinks you're weird. So, why even raise the question? That's the first principle. Don't ask the question that makes you have to express your conscience. The second principle is in verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. So, first of all, the word disposed, does everyone know what that means? Because I didn't. And I was using it in the meaning of indisposed. And so I had it backwards, so it didn't make sense to me, so I looked it up. Anyways, the Greek word just means want. You want to go, right? So like, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you want to go, you willing to go. So first of all, there's just that reality right there. That Paul just breezes past this idea of you wanting to go as if it's okay. And it is, because that's one of the beauties of our Christian freedom, is we are not supposed to be hermits who are anti the world. Okay, we talked about this last week, that Jesus says in John 17 that we are in the world. You cannot avoid being in the world. And in John 17, he also says, but we are not what? Of the world. Right? So you have to be a part of it. You have to be in this world. Okay? I mean, what is the point of a missionary if we're not in the world, right? Okay, we don't think our missionaries are running around with the people they're trying to save and doing all the things that those people are doing. They're in that world, but they're not of it. So just the idea here that it's okay. In fact, it's promoted here to interact with unbelievers. Have dinner with non-Christians. Be friends with unbelievers. Interact with their world. You can be in their world and not of their world. But here's the thing. This is the problem, though. Once you enter their world, there is going to be a difference in consciousness, right? In convictions. You're going to have different convictions than they have, and you're going to have a different conscience about different situations. And with an unbeliever, those conscience differences are bound to show up. So what Paul's talking about is, how do you navigate that? Because the first example, first principle in verses 25 and 26, like, you're just going up to this guy, you're interacting with him, it's not a... You don't really have to know this guy. You could just buy it, walk away, and it's over. Okay? Now, this is much more personal. It's much more specific. Okay? At the market, you just grab your food and you leave. Here, you're sitting down at someone's dinner table. This is a relationship. Now their conscience means more than the guy at the market, because this is a friend. This is someone you're relating to. This is someone who you're probably, as a believer, trying to get to follow Jesus. So how you interact with them now is way more significant than how you interact with the guy at the market. So it's the same as principle one, though. Okay? Go ahead and eat the food and enjoy it. You're with an unbeliever. You're sitting at their table. They bring you some meat. They drop a plate of hamburgers or cheeseburgers in front of you and hot dogs, and you're just like, just eat. That's what Paul's saying. Okay? We could just end the sermon. Eat it and shut your mouth. Done. All right? That's the point there. Go ahead and partake. Don't raise any questions. Okay? But if you raise the question, hey, before I take this, was this food offered to your God? Did you sacrifice this food to your God? Now you have to reject the food if they say yes. One, you might and probably will offend them. Two, you're missing out on a blessing from God by consuming his provision. That food is for you. Brought to you by God through the means of that person. And the fact that it was offered to an idol means nothing, because that idol's not real. So, it does mean something, though, if everyone in the room knows that you know. Does that make sense? Everyone in the room knows that you know that that food is offered to an idol. So I take my wife and kids, they're believers, and we go to an unbeliever's house, and they offer us food, and they say, you know, I offered this food to whatever they're, you know, they're Mormon or Jewish. Okay, Jews don't worship our God. Right? We might think they do, but they don't, because they don't know Jesus. No, I should say non-Christian Jews, okay? Religious Jews who don't believe in Jesus. They don't know God, because Jesus says, if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. So whoever they're worshiping is not God. They think it's God the Father of the Old Testament, but it's not the real him. So they worship a false God. Mormons worship a false God. Okay? They call his name Jesus, but he's not Jesus. So there are a lot of other religions too, and yeah, I've met, like, you know, Buddhists and Hindus people, and, you know, different religions where they worship false gods. It's not as common, especially in, like, you know, little small town Midwest America. You don't have a lot of that. But the reality is, there are people everywhere who worship false gods. And if anything, not worshiping Jesus, and they don't, means they don't know God the Father, and Jesus says that their father is the devil. They just don't know it, and they certainly wouldn't claim that. But that's a reality. So people offer everything to their idols. Okay? And that is why we don't. And that's why we pray before we eat. Because when we get the food, we offer this to God in prayer. We consecrate. We sanctify this food. We make it holy. We set it apart. This isn't from some other god. And this isn't for anyone but me. It is from God, and I set it apart as a gift from God alone. That's why we pray, to make the food holy. Okay? It's not magical. It's not some weird formula. You just pray to set it apart as an offering to God, that we get to partake. So we get to eat freely of these things. Okay? So one, you might offend them. Two, you're missing out on a blessing from God's provision. And three, if you ask the question, hey, did you offer this to your false god? Maybe, you know, and they say, yeah, I did. Okay, now you've just exposed, now you have to respond with, well, then I can't eat it. Right? Now you've just exposed your conscience before that unbeliever or the believers are with you. So if I take my family to an unbeliever's house and we have dinner with them and I ask the question, they say, yeah, I did. And then you say, well, then I can't eat it. Now my family's like, wait, hold on. We can't eat. We came over for dinner. Now we can't eat. And then this unbeliever saying, wait a minute, hold on. You came over for dinner and you can't eat because I offered it to my God. And what, my God's not good enough for your God? Can't we just worship our own gods and just be done with it? You worship your God, I worship my God. Why does it matter to you? And then we, you know, because this is my conviction. I can't eat that for your conscience sake. Well, my conscience sake? What is it? You know, I mean, you can see how this conversation could go downhill really quickly, right, with that person. So now you've exposed your conscience to somebody else because you took a stand on a conviction that you have in a gray area. And now your conscience is open for their judgment and their condemnation and to slander you. So this is why Paul says in verse 29, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Don't raise questions that put others in a position to determine your conscience. Don't raise the question where your conscience is then exposed and now they're against your conscience. Now you're conscience against conscience, you're person against person. Now you've just created a dilemma, a problem. Now there are times when that dilemma is needed for holiness and there are times when it's not. And this is the example that Paul is saying it's not. It's not worth the dilemma. It's not worth the contention and the division that you're going to create by raising the question. You brought it up. So don't. Just don't bring it up. Okay? So that's principle number two. Don't offer your conscience for judgment by exposing your conscience through questions. Don't ask the questions. Your convictions don't have to be known then. And you can just go on happily eating. Right? And have a great relationship with this unbeliever. Now, that's the second principle. Third principle is in verse 28. And verse 28 throws a twist into the situation. Okay? Because now something happens that you don't have control over. Okay? Verse 28. But if someone says to you, so this someone is this person that, this is the unbeliever that you're having dinner with, right? This unbeliever says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice. Then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. So if the unbeliever tells you the food was offered to an idol without you asking, so this is unsolicited information. You didn't ask. You obeyed Paul. Paul says, just don't ask, just eat it. It's okay. It's God's food. It's not their false idol's food. Eat it. Don't ask questions. Okay. I'm going to obey Paul. I'm not going to ask the question. But then they offer you the information that you didn't want to know without you even asking. Like, hey, just FYI, I offered this to my false God. Well, they wouldn't call it false, but I offered this to my God. Now you're like, oh, man, I can't eat this now. You should have just not said anything. So now the conviction raises up within us and our conscience has to speak up because we're backed into a corner. We have to express our conscience now. We have to reject the food. Now we have to not partake in something that we are biblically allowed to do. I'm biblically allowed to eat any food that's from God. So now that ability, that allowability is no longer helpful to that person or building them up, and it's no good for me because my conscience is now they have caused me to have to share my conscience and speak up about my convictions. So you can apply this to anything. This isn't just food. Now Paul's talking about food, and yeah, I get it. Like this isn't really like, we just don't meet people and have meals with a whole lot of unbelievers that worship some false god and sacrifice their food to people. Like that just doesn't happen in our culture, right? But it does happen in unique and other ways, certainly with food too. But there are other applications to this in like so many different ways in your life. Most of you have a job and you probably have a boss, right? And you say your boss asks you to do something, and by itself that thing that you're supposed to do is totally appropriate, right? It's, you can go ahead and do it. It's not a big deal. But what you don't know is that your boss is actually using the thing that he's asking you to do something behind the scenes that will con people into inflating his business, right? So he's got some evil intention or motivation behind what he's asking you to do. But the thing you're going to do, not evil, not bad, totally normal, totally allowable, it's part of your job, just do it. But his intention is evil. He's going to use it to trick people or, you know, whatever, get out of paying taxes or cause people to get addicted to their product. I don't know, whatever. Just, you know, something evil behind that, something evil motivating what you're going to do. Now, you don't know that. You don't know that. So don't even ask. Don't go, excuse me, boss, before I even start, what are you going to do with my work? Now, it's your job, so it's a little different. Like, you might care about what your work does and what it means, but don't ask for the intention. This is what Paul is really getting at. Don't ask the question because you want to find that little thing in there that's not just right so that you can go, aha, my conscience is not okay with this, and in my self-righteousness, I'm not going to do that thing because it's bad, it's evil, and you're wrong. Like, that's arrogant. Okay, that's foolish, and that's Paul's like, don't intentionally ask the questions that are going to make you have to look for ways to raise your conscience and get everything, because that's actually self-righteousness, not real righteousness, okay? But let's say you're, so if that happens, you can, with a clean conscience, go ahead and do the work. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Just do the work that your boss told you to do, end of discussion, okay? But if your boss tells you to do this thing, and it's, that thing is still allowable and appropriate, okay? It's a good thing to do. But then he tells you his motivation. He tells you the evil behind his plan. Now your conscience is no longer clear to do this thing, and you have to resist based on your conviction and your conscience. So that might be hard to do, right? If it's, especially when you think about it in terms of your job, like your job, first of all, we care way too much about our jobs. But it is important because it's the means by which we provide for our families and eat and live and sleep and drive, right? It's the reason we don't live in the snow, we live in a house. It's the reason you drove here, you didn't walk, right? And so your jobs are important, but my point is just that there are things that are more important than our jobs, right? And I think you would all agree. Okay. And sometimes our conscience is more important than our job. So it would be a hard thing to do, to raise your voice, figuratively raise the question or raise the concern or raise your conscience against your boss. That would be hard to do. Okay, and regardless of the situation, whether it's food with somebody or it's your boss or any other situation in your life, it might offend somebody. You might lose your job. Okay, you might lose a friend. But Paul says it actually fits the second measure. It helps them. It actually helps them. It helps your, say your boss, for example, okay, so this is with this job example. If your boss, first of all, by you not asking the question, you're not the jerk who raised the question for self-righteousness, right? Instead, he offers you unsolicited information, and that has caused you to kind of stand firm in your conviction of faithfulness to God. And what your boss gets out of that is he's now confronted with truth, right? So if you don't ask the question and you just do the thing, everything's fine. But if your boss offers you the information or someone tells you they offered this food to an idol, now they've offered you unsolicited information that now has caused you to kind of raise up your conscience, say, listen, I can't partake in this because that's against my conscience and my convictions. It's not right. I can't do it. I would have done it if you hadn't said anything, but now you have. So now I have to say, no, I can't do that. Well, first of all, now you're not the jerk who raised the question so that you could show off your conscience, right? Instead, it was brought to you, and now you're just standing firm in faithfulness. So it is honorable that you're standing firm in your conviction. That's an honorable thing, even to unbelievers, okay? And the other reality is now, not by your choice, but by their choice, you have raised up a dilemma in their head, in their mind, and in their heart. Now they're confronted. Before it was just, I'm going to do this evil thing. Whether I think it's evil or not is irrelevant, but they're going to do this evil thing. And now you've raised up the question with your conscience and said, that's evil, I'm not doing it. And now they have to deal with the reality of, oh, this thing that I'm doing maybe isn't right. They're confronted with truth. And they need that truth. So I think a lot of us are just so afraid to offend people by speaking up about things that we need to speak up about Oh, if I do speak up, then I'm going to offend them, or they won't like me, or something like that. Okay, and we're just going to offend everybody. Well, yeah, sometimes we should not offend people. But there are times when we should speak up for truth, and yes, it will offend people. But how else will they know truth unless we confront their sin with truth? So that does help them in that regard, that you are bringing and presenting to them an alternative to their evil, which is good. You're offering them good. You're offering them conscience. You're offering them the truth of God that says, no, I am not okay with that, nor is God, and what you're doing is evil. So this is why Paul asks the question in verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced for that? Because of that for which I give thanks. All right, so this word denounced means, it's the same word, from the same word we get the word blaspheme. Okay, but that's applied to God. When it's applied to believers here, it means slandered or like reviled, right? Paul's point is that though I can eat this food with thankfulness or do whatever it is, go ahead and do this thing my boss wants me to do without asking any questions, if doing so injures the conscience of anyone else, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, then my conscience and my testimony can be slandered. So it's like, why put yourself through the ringer? So think about it for food for a second, okay? So you're eating with a friend and they offer you this food and your conscience tells you you can't partake, and so you choose not to partake. And Paul's like, why? There's these kind of these two questions. Why offer your conscience to them and then you don't get to partake in the food, and you've just offered your conscience to be slandered? And what Paul's also saying is that if you choose to eat and don't raise any questions on conscience and you just eat, well, they could still slander your conscience. Say, well, he's a Christian. He just ate food offered to Baal. Ha ha ha, you're not a very good Christian. Gotcha. And they slander your conscience. Right? Or they offer you the food and then it's like you choose not to partake, like, oh, you think you're better than me with your God and your conscience? So either way, we could be slandered, right? It works both ways. So what Paul is saying is that, you know, basically, we have to be careful how we use our rights. We have the right to eat anything. We have the right to do a lot of things that the Bible isn't necessarily clear about, or maybe pinpoint exactly how it should be done. And so there's this right, this freedom we have to do things, and what Paul's saying is sometimes you have to use your rights to give up your rights, right? Sometimes just choose not to do the thing. I mean, you have to consider the conscience of others, right? Does this glorify God? And does it help other people? Is their conscience, am I going to offend their conscience? And am I going to raise their conscience against my conscience? Right? If I bring up an issue, now I've just created a battle between their conscience and mine. Why put both of our consciences through that? I could just let it go. Just let it ride. Let it slide. Don't make a fuss about it. It's not a big deal. Just let it go. There's other provisions in other places. If it's food, I can eat later. I can stop at McDonald's on the way home, right? Okay? I remember taking a class in high school called Leadership something or other, and they taught us, like, when you go to a job interview, eat very little food, and what foods not to eat, like, don't eat soup if you don't have to, don't buy spaghetti, right? Don't buy finger foods, and then eat very little. And his point was, you can always go home. You can always stop at McDonald's on the way home and grab a couple cheeseburgers. So what I didn't realize back then was that what my unbelieving teacher was teaching me was a biblical principle. Don't offend the guy that's interviewing you for a job by eating like a pig in front of him, right? With a clear conscience, just have a little bit, and you know what? You can eat later, right? So just the idea, and this is principle three, number three. If information is offered to you that offends your conscience, then we express our freedom in choosing not to partake. So the first two, it's partake, shut your mouth, don't ask questions. Right? But principle number three is, now you didn't ask questions, but they offered it to you unsolicited. Now your conscience and your right is to choose to give up your right to eat that food. So ultimately, with our Christian freedom, God's desire is that we give vigorous attention to the way we use our freedoms not to fall into undisciplined living. Because Christian freedom, untethered, is very undisciplined and wild. And when we don't take care of it and we're not careful, we get wild with our freedom. And we do things that we shouldn't do because we don't have a gauge. We don't have these measures to kind of rein in our Christian freedom. We start thinking, I can do whatever I want. I can drink as much as I want. I used to have a friend who used to offer me cigars all the time. I was his pastor. And he would come up to me like, dude, let's go smoke a cigar. And he just always wanted to smoke cigars with me. And so let me ask you, because I don't want to answer this question in front of you. So let me ask you, would you? Would you have a cigar with this guy? Don't answer out loud. Okay, would you have a cigar with this guy or would you not? Are there certain people you would or are there certain people you wouldn't? In what situation would you? In what situation would you not? Like, and if you say it's not even a gray area, it's just a black and white. Well, someone else might go, that's not black and white, that's totally gray. Well, there's just so many different perspectives on things, right? And so, and what we talked about a while ago, months ago, was also that we live in gray areas and we use our Christian freedom, our liberty, to kind of operate in that unclear gray area until someone else comes into the gray area and grabs us and goes, you know, you think that's gray, but it's actually pretty black and white. Here, let me show you. You know, John 10 says da-da-da-da-da. And now I realize, I thought that was gray, it's actually black. Or it's white. Now, I don't even have to navigate that anymore. It's just right or wrong. Right? So we can grow out of our black areas, but out of our gray areas, but while we're in there, we really need to navigate carefully and really keep control or pay attention to the way in which we operate, because otherwise our sin, which is very prevalent and permeates every aspect of our mind and our body, wants to pursue sin. Our body wants to pursue sin. Our flesh wants that. And we will find ways to make gray look white when it's black. We will. And so this is why Paul says in chapter 9, verse 27, that he beats his own body into submission. Because we have to have self-control. And what Paul teaches, taught us back in chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 is that control is the Holy Spirit. So it's not an easy reality to live in, right? It requires that we pay careful attention to our ways and to our own conscience, and we pay attention to the conscience of others. And it also demands, I mean, Christian freedom demands that we predetermine as much as we can. I mean, we don't want to walk into a situation that we don't even know what's black, what's white, what's gray, or what's what. And all of a sudden we're presented with an option. We're like, I don't know if I'm about to sin or not. Okay, and then you maybe make a decision that maybe isn't the right decision. So as much as we can, we need to know God. We need to know His Word. We need to know His ways. We need to know His motivations. We have to know His will and His commands. We have to have knowledge of God so that we're ready and predetermined with answers and our convictions and our conscience about certain things in life. So we must do that in a way that allows us to kind of move freely in the world without being of the world in a way that glorifies God and serves other people. So we essentially have to be subject to the conscience of others. Okay? Because sometimes other people's conscience will determine how we display or express our own conscience. Martin Luther said, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all. Lowercase L on Lord there. That's just a... He doesn't mean Lord like God. Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. You're totally free. You don't owe anybody anything. And then he says, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant, subject to all. Right? So this is a true statement because we are subject to nobody except for Jesus. He is my Lord. He's the only one I follow. I don't owe you my conscience. I owe Jesus my conscience, and he's the one I follow, right? But he is what? A servant of all. So in that essence, we're supposed to be like him. So now the way in which I'm a slave to Jesus makes me a subject or servant or slave to everybody and to their conscience. So we are not bound to anyone, but we're free in Christ and free to Christ to be like Christ, to serve all people and to serve their conscience, to use my conscience to make them either comfortable or lead them to truth, or even sometimes just bring out, express my conscience so that they are confronted with a difficult truth. So one way that may be helpful for you as you navigate your freedom is to think of this. Christian freedom is not doing, is not freedom. Christian freedom is not freedom to do whatever you want. All right? It's freedom to do what is right. So how we determine what's right, that's a hard question. But we've got measures. Does it glorify God? Does it help and build up others? And do these, and am I following these principles? When do I speak up with my conscience, and when do I shut up with my conscience? So if we have those measures and those principles in mind, and we can just ask ourselves, does this glorify God? Does this help and build up others? Am I doing this for them? Then I think with that foundation, in whatever we do, like Paul says, we're likely to glorify God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your kindness, and we thank you for the freedom that you've given us. You have purchased freedom on the cross, and we are now free from sin, and now we are free in you with your Spirit to do what's right. So help us decide when to express our convictions and our conscience. And this is all very tricky and difficult and hard to apply, and I just pray that your Spirit would help people understand this concept and then help them apply it to the very specific things that are going on in their lives. We trust you with that. We depend on you with that. And we pray that whatever we do, we're always asking the question, does this glorify God? And we pray that we do. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.